Judges 3, verse 12. Tonight I labeled my service, the sermon, Ehud, the Left-Handed Judge. And I want to talk about the story of Ehud and how God used him to deliver Israel. But first, let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear God, just thank you for everything you do for us, Lord, and thank you for allowing all of us to come out tonight and learn something new about your word, Lord. Just please give me the words to portray this message across appropriately, and just thank you for all you do for us. In your holy and high name, amen. So during the 400 years covered in the book of Judges, we see the nation of Israel follow a very predictable pattern. They would serve God faithfully while they followed the leadership of a judge, but when a judge died and they had no leader, they would desert God and begin to live in disobedience and sin. This meant that giving themselves to the worship of pagan gods like those of the Canaanites. When Israel rebelled against the Lord, he would send his judgment upon them and allow them to fall into harm's way. And like the pattern goes, Israel would then repent of their sin, and God would send a judge who would bring the people back to him. That is why I want to preach on Ehud and how God used him to liberate the Israeli people. Israel sinned against God, and the Lord caused Eglon, the king of Moab, to become very powerful. Eglon invaded Israel, and with the help of the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and together they controlled Israel for 18 years. Then when Israel repented, God raised up a man named Ehud to be their deliverer. Ehud assassinated Eglon and led Israel to victory and freedom. This story is a very powerful lesson for us as Christians. Like Israel, we often follow the same pattern of disobedience and turning from God. Our problem is not the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites, like it is for the Israelites. Our problem is the flesh and its desires and wants. As we will see tonight, Israel's enemies are a clear type of our own enemy. Eglon is the perfect picture of the flesh. He is out of control, he is self-indulgent, and he's fat, lazy, and evil. He is full of pride, but he is also assassinated by Ehud. In Israel's victory of Eglon and the Moabites, I see a comparison of the battle we are supposed to be fighting every day. Every one of us has problems with our flesh. Sometimes we win the battles with the flesh, and then sometimes we lose. And then there's even sometimes where we don't even put up a fight in the first place. We are literally in an ongoing fight for our spiritual lives every day. And it's a fight we must win every time we wake up in the morning. And I think this passage gives us the help we need to fight and win the battle against our worldly desires. I want to preach about Ehud and Israel and their battle with Eglon. And I want you to see that they won their battle with those who oppressed them. And you can too. I broke my sermon into three parts tonight. We have Israel's dilemma, Israel's deliverer, and Israel's deliverance. So I'm going to start out with Judges 3, 12 to 14. If I could have a volunteer read those verses for me tonight. Thank you. As we see, these verses describe the horrible oppression Israel suffered because of their turning against the Lord. We see in verses 12 to 13 that Israel faced three nations. They faced the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites. All three of these nations were continual problems for Israel. And it's very interesting that all of these nations were connected to Israel by blood. The Amalekites were descendants from Esau, Jacob's twin brother. And everyone remembers the story of Esau and Jacob. The Moabites and the Ammonites are actually descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. After Lot and his daughters were delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, they tricked Lot and got him drunk and slept with their father, which conceived Moab and Ammon, who were descendants of these two nations. All three of these nations worshipped false gods. The Moabites served a god called Chemosh, and the Ammonites served a god called Moloch. Both of these gods were worshipped through vile sexual practices as well as child sacrifice. And the Amalekites were a people that worshipped a variety of gods. All three of these nations were a thorn in the side of the Jewish people. They were constantly attacking and seeking to enslave the Israeli people. In verse 13, we see that these three nations joined forces to destroy Israel. The actual word used in the passage is smote. I looked the word up, smote, up in the dictionary, and it means to strike, smite, hit, slay, and kill. These armies did not come for a friendly visit. They came to destroy Israel. I want to take my first comparison here as we relate these armies to our fleshly desires. We are constantly in battle against the flesh every day. I want to read Galatians 5:17-18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. When we are following God and living for Him, the battle against the flesh becomes a lot easier to handle. As we see with the Israelites, they turned from God, which opened the door for other nations to invade. We need to remember that we are at war and need to be prepared for battle. In Ephesians 6:10-18, we hear about the armor of God and how we need to be protecting ourselves from the sin of this world. We also see in verse 13, that Eglon established his headquarters in the city of palm trees. This is another name for Jericho. To see their oppressors set up their headquarters in the very place where they once enjoyed great military and spiritual victory must have been quite a pill to swallow for Israel. This is just like the power of the flesh. Just when you think you have been making strides and good progress in an area of your life, our sinful natures love to break any and all progression we've ever made. Satan will do everything in his power to undermine our victories and take back the ground we've got. The flesh is relentless. Unfortunately, the spiritual desire within us is not. If we let our guard down, and when we do, we lose the battle. If we fail to pray, we fail to read the Word of God, we even will fail to avoid temptation. Then we fail to take a stand against the flesh. Then the flesh rises up, and we must put it back in its place. We need to push it back and make it follow in line for the glory of God. And I think we all know by experience that it isn't easy, but if we fail to do it, we will lose the battle every time. In verse 14, we see how Israel failed to honor the will of God in their walk day by day, and thus became servants to Eglon. The word served means to work, to labor, and to become a slave to. It's crazy to think that Israel was so foolish to turn away from God and end up serving these pagan idols. It truly shows how lost we as humans can get. Sin has the power to make us labor for ourselves every day while we ignore the will of God in our lives. God did not send his son to die on the cross for us just so we could be slaves to the sin. He saved us to be free. He saved us to serve him and him alone. But if you allow the flesh to have its way in your life, you will become its slave. I would imagine that we as a congregation are all over the board with our struggles and personal relationships with Christ. Some of us might be a lot stronger or weaker in our relationship than we might have been a year ago. Just because we're in a rut or in the dumps about our walk doesn't mean we're stuck for good. God is a forgiving Father who wants more than anything to get us back on track. So now I'm going to get into the second part, which is Israel's deliverer. And if I could have someone read, this is a big portion here, so if I could have someone read Judges 3:15-26, do I have any volunteers for that? Thank you. As we just read, we see how Israel finally was fed up with being servants to the Moabites, and they repented to God. This is a very important point, as we know repentance is the first step in restoring what's been undone. The Israelites understood they were in the wrong and cried out unto the Lord for a deliverer. That's when Ehud comes into the picture. In verse 15, we get our first look at this deliverer and find out he is from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin's tribe had land surrounding the area of Jericho, which means they probably would have suffered the most under Eglon's reign, just because he was centered in Jericho and they were all around, so they would have gotten the brunt of whatever was going on there. Eglon and his armies had gone as they were positioned in the stronghold of the Moabites. We are also told that Ehud was a man left-handed. This seems to be the norm for a lot of people in the tribe of Benjamin. And when I researched for this sermon, I was surprised to find that a man left-handed doesn't just mean that he was left-handed. It literally means he was bound in the right hand. In other words, Ehud was probably a cripple on his right side. He was forced to use his left hand because his right hand did not function. This would seem like a handicap for a person that is going to be accomplishing something so important for God. If we were to choose someone to deliver us from an enemy, I highly doubt Ehud would be one of our top candidates. As we will see, Ehud took what many would see as a liability and turned it into an asset. This part of the story, I think, really ties into my last sermon that I did a month or two ago, as we see how God can and will accomplish anything, will accomplish his work with anybody. It's not like the Bible is filled with these 10 out of 10 good-looking, sinless people. Not at all. God used ordinary people throughout the scriptures to do extraordinary things. That's why we need to stop making excuses about why we can't do this or why we can't do that and get busy doing something for him. Now back to the story of Judges. We see in verse 15 and 18 that every so often the people of Israel were required to pay tribute to Eglon. So they sent their gift to Eglon as Ehud was to deliver it. Ehud took the liberty of making himself a double-edged dagger some 14 inches, so just a foot and a little extra, and he strapped this dagger to his right thigh under his cloak and went to take the tribute money to the king. His plan was to get Eglon alone and then assassinate him when no one was around. If Ehud had been caught with that dagger, he would have been killed on the spot. But he was a cripple. What's he going to do? The guards would have expected to see a sword strapped to his left side, not hidden under his garments. They probably didn't even search him, thinking that they had nothing to fear from a crippled man. Just think about it. Would you have thought this man could be any kind of threat? I believe we are all crippled in a way as well. Maybe not in the same way as Ehud was, but we are all born with a sinful nature. We are all crippled in the sense that without Christ in our lives, we are going to hell once we die. Back to the story, though. After delivering the money to Eglon, the present bearers leave. And after that, they had gone a short distance, Ehud goes back to tell Eglon that he had a secret message for him. The king probably thought he was going to hear some juicy secret or some piece of vital information. He tells Ehud to keep silent until they are alone, and Eglon dismisses his servants. So everyone's out except for these two guys. It makes you wonder, though, what would have happened if Eglon just asked for him to say the secret in front of his servants. I'm personally assuming that Ehud went into this whole situation prepared to die to accomplish his goal. Verses 20 to 26 is where things get pretty detailed in the sense of very graphic. We see when Ehud gets Eglon alone, Ehud tells the king that he has a message for the king from God. Now Eglon even stands up to hear the message, as it's quite an honor to hear a word from God. Ehud reaches under his cloak, draws the dagger, and thrusts it through Eglon's body. The blade sinks so deep into the king's body that the fat closes around the handle, and Ehud can't even get the dagger out. Not that it matters, though, because Eglon is already dead. Ehud then locks the door to the rooftop where they are and makes his escape. Eglon's servants find the door locked and think the king is in the restroom, which is what the phrase covereth his feet means in verse 24. This is gross, but the phrase the dirt came out in verse 22 means that Eglon's bowels emptied themselves when he died. The locked door and the odor from the chamber probably convinced the servants that the king was on his throne, so to speak. They wait until they are literally embarrassed in verse 25. They've waited so long, they're embarrassed, they have to go in. Then they retrieve a key and enter the chamber to find the king dead upon the floor. By this time, Ehud is long gone. I understand that the last part of the story has some pretty nasty details, but they are very important in this story. They show how Ehud was able to escape from the building and have time to rally his army and deliver Israel. Now I get to the last point, Israel's deliverance. Now this one's not as long, but if I could have someone read verses 27 to 30. We see in verse 27 that Ehud returned from killing Eglon and sounded a ram's horn. The trumpet signifies the victory Ehud had just accomplished and sounds the children of Israel to help finish the job. Ehud had set things in motion with the assassination and needed his people to aid in completing the task. The test now was to see whether they would follow God's man or not. They did and were rewarded with a great victory. In verses 28 and 29, we see that Israel blocked ways of escape and killed about 10,000 men. The men that they killed were called lusty. And I had to look this one up. That means that they were robust men. They were men of valor. This means that they were men of great physical strength. The picture I'm painting is that God allowed these great soldiers to be defeated by men that were probably not prepared for battle at all. God gave the Israelites a great victory as they returned to him. In verse 29, it says, "There escaped not a man." Israel did not back off until every last one of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites in their country had been put to the sword. It was a total victory over their enemy. I think Israel's victory has a lot to teach us about our own personal battles. God has given us everything we need to have spiritual victory. He has given us his word, his spirit, prayer, and his presence in our lives. If we don't follow him and walk in his will, we can never have victory. But if we will follow him humbly and faithfully, he can and will keep us from the bondage of sin. We don't have to fear the size or the power of our enemies. We are to fight them with everything God has given us. Just like the Israelites did to its enemies, we need to wipe out every part of our fleshly desires and sinful actions. If we leave any part behind, it can grow and become the same problem we had before, if not worse. We are to fight until every last ounce of the enemy's strength is gone. So we all have our problems with the flesh. It is overindulged, self-assured, and out of control. This message is a call for us to take the battle to the flesh. It does not have to have victory over us anymore. We are a lot like Ehud. We all are unlikely conquerors. We all have a crippling effect in some way on us. We are all weak, and we are all prone to spiritual failure. But, like Ehud, we can walk in victory. We need to take the word of God, our dagger, hide it away in our hearts, just like it says in Psalms 119:11, and we need to assassinate the flesh. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. You can be a victor over the flesh. If the Lord has touched an area of your life that needs to have some work on it, bring it before him tonight. Don't tarry for another day.